thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm going to read this morning from Paul's second letter to Timothy and the fourth chapter. So if you have your Bibles, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antiochus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not the end of the reading. P.S. Verse 19. Greet Senequilla and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Yeah, it's the wonderful message that we've had in relation to the viola and the sunflower. If I were to sum up everything that I want to say this morning, the principles within that message from the Blakely family would be the principles I would be speaking on. So the Lord knows the message that he wants us to hear. Paul is, of course, now the aged apostle in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the young preacher Timothy, to whom this letter that we read is addressed, and he is the pastor in charge of the church of Ephesus, located several hundred miles away on the west coast of Turkey. Paul's hope is that Timothy would come to him, come to Rome, spend some time with him in prison, and his hope was that Timothy would do so before winter. And then in verse 13, Paul instructed Timothy to stop at Troas on the way and pick up his books, his parchments, and to stop at the house of Carpus and bring his outer garment, his cloak, which Paul had left there. That was the winter cloak, big circular shaped cape that fell down below the knees with an opening at the head in the center for bringing down over the body. And therefore, Paul, writing his letter to Timothy, said, do your best to come to me soon. Or, as indeed our version puts it, be diligent to come to me quickly, the New King James Version, in 2 Timothy 4:9. And then in verse 21, he says, do your utmost to come before winter. We should recognize that it was still summer when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, but winter would soon be closing in. Roman prisons were not heated in winter. They were dungeons often dug out under government buildings, and Paul's imprisonment was in the Mamertine prison, a bleak building still standing in Rome, built 100 years before Paul's imprisonment for political enemies of Rome. This second imprisonment lasted until Paul is beheaded under Nero outside Rome's Ostian Gate at a place called Three Fountains. Paul was martyred in the aftermath of the great fires that swept Rome in AD 64, which Nero tried to blame on the Christians. According to some traditions, he was beheaded on the same day that Peter was crucified upside down. Paul, of course, being a Roman citizen, could not legally be crucified. So when the winter storms began to blow, Paul knew that he would be uncomfortably cold in the damp, dank underground surroundings, and he had limited clothing to protect him in that eventuality. And therefore he urged Timothy, come and bring the cloak, and please be diligent. Do your utmost to come before winter. Another reason that Paul urged Timothy to come before winter was that back in those days when winter set in, navigation was virtually closed on the Mediterranean Sea and in that particular part, the Aegean location. It was dangerous to ships to venture out to sea, and we get a concept of that danger very much when we read about Paul being out in the Mediterranean Sea some winters before in Acts chapter 27, and in fact experiencing great shipwreck. He knew that if Timothy didn't come before winter had come, he would then have to probably wait the spring. And if he waited until spring, it could actually be too late, because Paul sensed very much that the day of his execution was approaching. He very strongly alluded to that in our reading. And so he wrote this letter to Timothy with this great appeal to him. Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. Paul knew he didn't have long to live. His departure was at hand, to coin the phrase that we read together. Did Timothy arrive on time? We'd like to hope so, because of the extreme conditions that Paul would find himself in over winter period. As John Phillips states in his commentary, let us hope that as soon as he read this letter, he dispatched someone to Miletus to take care of Trophimus and pack his bags, buy his tickets, and set out for Troas and for Rome. There are, in the spiritual sense, fellow believers this morning, things which are never going to be done unless they are done before winter. There are windows of opportunity wide open to us right now, which next spring, next year, might be closed forever. I've heard it said that time matters because time is the stuff of life. And when time is gone, so is life. It was Martin Luther King Jr., when he gave that famous I Have a Dream speech, in August of 1963 on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., said this. He said, "We have also come to this hallowed spot to remind America of the fierce urgency of now." You know, some things simply cannot be deferred until tomorrow, except at our great peril. There is in our lives as Christians, I believe, the fierce urgency of now. Time can be used, or time can be wasted, it can be invested, or it can be squandered. But either way, once used, it can never be regained, it can never be retrieved, so that we can look at it and say, "I wish I had done." In Psalm 90, we have these words, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I wonder if you ever tried to number your days. Well, literally, of course, it is, as you know, impossible. The reason it's impossible, because we only know the days we have had. We don't know the days that we are going to have. So we can't number our days. And that's precisely the point the psalmist is making. Numbering our days keeps us from ultimate folly in thinking that we have limitless time, because we don't know how many days are in front of us, and therefore putting off doing what we know we ought to do now is folly. I'd like to give to us all this morning three scriptural reasons why we need to have a sense of urgency in fulfilling God's will for our lives. And the title, really, which is one I have heard preached as a gospel message on occasions, but I'm not doing that. I'm having a different angle altogether on "Come Before Winter." The brevity of life is the first point I'd like to make. You know, in James chapter 4, one that Graham quoted actually quite recently was, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away." I don't know whether it's just me, but I do hear people say, "Oh, how quickly this year is gone." Well, I sometimes sit down and I think, from I started working until now, where on earth did those years go? How did they pass so quickly? How did I find myself in my 60s? It's kind of uncanny, unbelievable. But Paul knew that his life was short, and we just don't like to consider, I think, the brevity of life, because it reminds us of our mortality. Paul, speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Wonderful scripture. And then when he wrote his own obituary here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he could declare, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." So he could answer his own ambition, his own life's goal, his own desire that he expressed in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian believers. There were just a few more drops left in the drink offering of Paul's life, as he expressed in verse 6. They wanted every drop to count. Just like every seed in the sunflower counts in the short life that it has. Notice the past tense, the completed action in the life committed to Christ, the life dedicated to live out that dedicated life to the end, as we see in verses 6 and 7. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the call is coming to me, and the call is coming to you, to us all, to live our lives in holiness, to live our lives as lives of worship, as lives of prayer, as lives of service, and as a living example before the winter season comes. So in this respect, the call to us today is really come before winter. The likelihood of Timothy reaching Rome in time at all was extremely improbable if he did not come before winter. Paul would have the suffering of the cold, harsh nature of winter in those freezing, unheated conditions of his imprisonment, and possibly be executed if Timothy didn't get there in time. So Paul's life would be over. Timothy would be too late. And I ask myself the question many times, how many people have passed from time into eternity whom I failed to pray for, failed to witness to, because we have deferred, because we failed to come before winter? Oh yeah, we intend to. One of the great things of the prayer app is we can pray immediately for people. But sometimes I think in the rush of life and in the awful nature of forgetfulness, I fear that sometimes we can forget and we can just pray once and not go back to the prayer app. It's a good thing to go back and say, Lord, I'm coming to you again to pray for these dear people who need a touch in the name of Jesus. So there's the brevity of life, but of course there's the brevity of opportunity. Brevity of opportunity reminds us of the sunflower again. Paul and Timothy were actually about 1,200 miles apart, and the best and only reasonable way of travel was by ship. And people didn't travel in the winter quite often due to the storms, the uncertainty of the patterns on the Aegean Sea. And we have, you know, opportunities today that we will not have tomorrow. As we watch summer pass, as we watch indeed winter approach, the leaves falling off the trees should remind us that summer is ended, opportunities are passing to sow seed, to reap harvest. That's why the prophet Jeremiah mourned for the people when he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's wise for us to ponder what we've done with the time that's given to us all, to ponder what we've done with our talents, our gifts, our opportunities. Come before winter. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, you know, see that then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I think we'd all agree with that last bit. Days are evil. Again, we saw a member of parliament being knifed down in his constituency. We reminded the days are evil. That, you know, that if we sort of ask the question this morning, what reminds you in this world of days being evil? We would get that sort of thing quoted. Murder. We would get the whole sexuality issue. We would get abortion. We would get so many issues raised. And yet, you know what really struck me? Really struck me. Last message Graham preached in Hebrews. The evil heart of unbelief. Wow. That's what kept those children of Israel who had been brought out of Egypt, those men who brought out of Egypt, from entering in. And it was only those born in the wilderness who were able to enter in. But those who had been born in Egypt, walked through the wilderness, what was that great sin? The evil heart of unbelief. That really struck me. You know, we name all the other sins of the day that we see prevalent in our society. But we need as people to be circumspect, not as fools, but as wise, as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and to search our own hearts. How is your heart doing? The phrase redeeming the time is also found in Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. In both passages, redeeming the time is related to wisdom and how we walk, that is, in how we live. God wants to live in the constant awareness of the ticking clock, making the most of the time that we have. The NIV is interesting translation. Those passages, making the most of every opportunity, is the translation, instead of redeeming the time. Have we redeemed the time? Have we made the most of every opportunity? Such reflection must provoke, I think, sometimes lament and confession for time misspent, talent sometimes wasted, gifts neglected, opportunities squandered. The examination and confession, now, look, it's not meant to lead us to hopelessness, but it is meant to lead us to repentance and to a recommitment. God freely gives us everything that we need, and I think we need sometimes just to have a little bit of thought and a little bit of introspection into our own hearts to say, Lord, what have we done with that which you have given? Jesus himself said that he must work the works of him who sent him while it is day, because he said the night is coming when no one can work, you know, come before winter. It was Rosamund Lehman who said, one can present people with opportunities, one cannot make them equal to them. The third reason I want to spring this morning is the inclination of the heart. I think it's the biggest one in so many ways. The passion and conviction of our heart can cool over time. I think that as I look back, I'm sure you'll probably all agree that there are weeks, there are maybe even months, hopefully not years, when our hearts are further, are cooler, are not just as consistent as they used to be. That's why we need this daily coming to the Lord. It's not, what we need is consistent cultivation of our hearts as we seek the presence of God, that we may be kept in that situation of being hot, not cold, or even that which God abhors, lukewarm nature in our hearts. It may not be that you cannot respond to the Lord at a later time, but simply that you will not want to if your heart is far from him, if your heart has grown a colder, lukewarm, come before winter. Look at the spiritual principle in the parable that Jesus told of Mark 4, verses 48. You know it. You know, the sower went out to sow the seed, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, and because there wasn't much earth, immediately it sprang up, and of course it was immediately scorched, withered away. Some fell among thorns, and because it was choked by the thorns, it yielded no crop. And then some fell on good ground, yielded that crop, as you know, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But Jesus went on then to explain that parable so that none of us would be left in any doubt, so that in verses 14 to 20, he explains that of verses 4 to 8 of Mark 4. The sower sows the word. It's very simple. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes, immediately takes away that word sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones who on stony ground, they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and they don't endure just for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, persecution for the word's sake comes, they stumble. Among thorns, those who hear the word, but it just gets choked up by the cares and the deceitfulness of riches and the various things of the world, and becomes unfruitful. But the Lord wants us to be like those, the word, the seed sown in the good ground, those who hear the word. Yes, we're hearing it today. We've heard it in weeks past. We've heard it for years, perhaps. Accept it. Yes, accept it. Bear fruit. And some will bear 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. But let us bear fruit. What is the inclination of your heart and mind? When the Master looks for fruit in our lives, does he see fruit or just leaves? And so just as Timothy must go to Paul at Rome before winter or wait until the spring because of the ancient navigation conditions, so there are things which, yeah, we need to do now or perhaps never, or perhaps just too late. I don't know. Some commentators said that if Timothy had waited until the time in spring when most ships wanted to sail again, that he would have waited too long because Paul was executed. I don't know. If that's true, then it's all the more poignant to us this morning, because the winter will come and pass, the spring will come, the earth will be beautified with flowers, but the graves of some opportunities are missed. I read an article in Christianity Today magazine some time ago, which made the following comparison between Napoleon Bonaparte and the Apostle Paul. It is said that Napoleon Bonaparte and the Apostle Paul are the most renowned prisoners of history. One was in prison because the peace of the world demanded it. The other because he sought to give to men that peace which the world cannot give and which the world cannot take away. The purpose of our lives should be that of Paul's great life goal. We need to consider seriously. Come before winter. Do what we know that the Lord is calling us to do in our lives now. May our hearts be rekindled with the fire of God's will and God's purposes. I read a great poem also, and yeah, absolutely. Most of you will, well, maybe not know the poem, but you will certainly know one of the lines in the poem. Only One Life by C.T. Studd. And it says this: two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. And then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before the judgment seat, only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my hope with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The last verse, only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear thy call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yeah, let's be more like the viola and like the sunflower. Come, let's consider it, the phrase in the spiritual sense, even as Paul needed it so, so much in the physical. Come before winter. Amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.